So I'll say, hey, folks, Boker Tov, Shabbat Shalom. Welcome back. Good morning. And let us go back to in the beginning. So obviously, we're in the time frame of the Rosh Hashanah is the traditional Jewish term for it. The new year, Simchat Torah, joy of Torah. The Torah portions are completed, and we start back over in the beginning, Bereshit, chapter 1:1. And of course, that's the Torah portion for this week. I will say this up front. It is, in fact, one of my very, very favorites because it is so fundamental. But on the other hand, the way that the sages set it up, first six chapters of Genesis, is just too big. And it's too information-packed. And the problem is, it is so fundamental. Literally, this is the foundation for everything that follows. And it's so packed that in years past, and I'm going to do it this year, but it'll be a little bit different, like I try to do every year. Anyway, I try to focus on different aspects of that foundation, but you can't overlook the fact that this really is the foundation. And there is an element of this that is so important that I can't help, even if I talk about it every year, but at least make sure we address it. And that's what I'm going to try to do in a slightly different way this year, is talk about the foundational aspects of authority. Because literally, all authority under heaven and earth, is the way Yeshua put it, has been given to me. There is a reference, of course, and I don't believe you can understand John 1 and John 1:1 without going back and reading in the beginning and understanding that. The readers of John in that time would have known that. So let's do that. Let's take a look at the foundational authorities here and kind of see if there aren't some pretty clear things that will fall out. And as always, especially in such a time as this. So let me start this way this time around. I will suggest that this portion makes it very clear that the foundational ultimate authority is the Creator Himself. Okay, I think everybody would say, well, that's kind of obvious. But in fact, that's how the book begins. Bereshit bara Elohim. Et Hashemayim Vayet Haaretz. In the beginning, in Bereshit, the beginning, created, bara is that Hebrew word, and it's a unique word, doesn't appear very often, and it has the meaning of he created out of nothing, literally. There was no mass, there was no energy, there were no photons, there were no little leptons or muons or gluons or protons or anything, and then there were. Out of nothing, ex nihilo, he created them. And not only that, one of the things that it tells us he created them is he created Hashemayim and Haaretz, the heavens and the earth. So those are the same two witnesses that we see throughout the book. Matthew 5, Yeshua references them. As long as they still exist, and they do, then he is still the foundational authority. His word, his Torah, nothing has changed. So all of that is vital. One more thing that I'll note about this, not only is the Creator the ultimate authority, and John 1:1 talks about the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and so forth, but when we see the end of that first Sermon on the Mount by Yeshua in Matthew 7, the last verse in Matthew 7, it says, he taught as one having authority. Well, of course, because he is the Word, the Torah made flesh, not like the scribes do. So, we'll start with that fundamental understanding. There is this thing which, it's certainly been called this, I think this is a good way to put it, creation authority. So, we see that Yah has creation authority. And now, from there, if you go back and look at philosophy and law, and it used to be this was taught in law school as what was called a maxim of law, in other words, one of the primary fundamental understandings, and it goes something like this. The created can be no greater than the creator. What does that mean? Well, if all authority comes from Yah, he is the ultimate authority, he has creation authority, well then everything he created is subject to his authority. We have rights, we have privileges, we have responsibilities, all of them defined by the Creator, by his word, the things that he has told us to do. And they're all key in order to understand everything else that follows. And that's what the rest of Genesis, especially in this first Torah portion, is going to lay out for. So let's just, because I always try to go over this on Friday night, I'm going to do this kind of fast. I encourage folks, if you haven't read it, especially after we talk about it today, go back and reread it. Focus on some of the specifics that we tend to just reread and go, oh yeah, I've heard that 100 times. But sometimes it's the unique nuances that really tell the story. So, for example, here is one of them that I think is on that scale of fundamental understanding. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. where it says, okay, he created first, out of nothing, everything. And then we get a process of several days, how he creates photons and light, and then the sun, the moon, and the various stars, and so forth. And then he creates the plants and the animals. And eventually, it says, Genesis 2, verse 7, then Yahuwah, Elohim, formed Ha-Adam, the man, or the prototype of mankind, is another way to think of this. And I always emphasize this because the words in the Hebrew really give us some insight. He formed Adam from Adama, out of the ground, the elements that were basically the dirt. And he breathed, he, Elohim, Yah, breathed into his nostrils the breath of Chaim, of life. And man became a living, again, that root word there is Chai or Chaim in plural, he became a nefesh. He was imbued with a living soul. He became a living being. And the sages will even note that he is a speaking spirit as well. And Yah, of course, spoke the whole universe into existence. So that's one of the two verses. The other one is verse 16 here, where it says that after Yahuwah Elohim took the man, he put him in the garden to dress and keep it, he issued the first commandment. Now, there is another admonition here, which is to be fruitful and multiply. But in this case, there is a command. And this word, it's the first time the word appears in Scripture. The root word is zavah, and it's the commandment. It's in the pil conjugation, which is the emphatic do this. Don't mistake me here, conjugation. He commanded man, and he said the following, and we know this, of every tree in the garden you can freely eat. But, those two, of that knowledge of good and evil tree, now, this is the one he was commanded not to eat from. Of the knowledge of good and evil tree, tov vera, good and evil, you shall not eat, because on the day that you eat from that one, you shall surely die. He doesn't say if you eat it, you die instantly. He says on the day that you eat from it, you shall surely die. Now, that's interesting. I gotta confess, the way I read that, it doesn't mean that on the day that he eats it, he dies. It means that on the day that he eats it, he has given up what he had in the way of eternal life. And on the day that he eats it, he is now condemned to die. Now, I'm going to make another observation. We're going to keep coming back to this one. You'll notice another thing. On the day. Oh, yeah. Because I'm going to tie Numbers chapter 30 into this as well, especially when it comes to authority. We're going to get there. But notice that when it comes to this kind of authority over vows, what is the time limit? Yeah. A husband, a father, can nullify the daughter's or the wife's vows, but he must do so on the day that he hears them. Isn't that interesting? I don't believe there's a coincidence there at all. Okay, so from here, let's go to just a couple of other places that I want to make sure we note, kind of laying all of this out. Then I'm going to delve a little bit deeper into this idea of authority and how the authority flows from the Creator to the created, because there's lots and lots of detail on that. There's a very revealing story, of course. But let's just, we'll scan ahead to the last verse in the portion and note that, yep, we understand this. Yah knew the end from the beginning. He knew the end from the beginning. So none of this, it may disappoint him, may grieve him when certain things happen, but it doesn't surprise him. But it says in the last verse in the portion, Genesis 6, verse 8, Noah, he found chen. That's the first time this word appears in Scripture, grace. He found chen, grace, in the eyes of Yahuwah. Now, a lot of New Testament Christians will tell you, oh, well, no, there was no grace until Jesus came. And it's just by grace that we're saved. And while there is truth in that, I'm not denying that that is the case, it's not like grace didn't exist up until this point. It's just simply that there was a different aspect, but certainly it's clear that grace did exist prior to this. Now, I'm going to suggest that, honestly, we can see evidence of grace even before the first use in the Scriptures, because I will contend, now this is Markology, you don't have to agree, but when we get ahead to this place in the Scripture where the bad thing has happened, both of them have eaten from the fruit of the knowledge, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they have condemned themselves to death, Yah speaks first to the Nakash that started this whole thing, and then he says to the woman. Now, here's the grace part of this, I will contend. He did not say to the woman and to the man, that's it, you all blew it, and he killed them. The end. So, as I've said for a long time, the fact that Genesis has verse 18, And then there are other books. And yeah, he knew the end from the beginning. And he then comes later on, and all of the rest of the entire story is laid out, is proof that he knew the end from the beginning, and that in fact there was grace, because he didn't kill them both. He in fact had a plan, knowing what was going to happen. So let's go back and kind of fill in some of the details in the plan. And I'm going to start with just an observation. Now, because I do go through this, and I encourage folks, read it, and read it very carefully, I'm not going to spend as much time repeating what it says in the first verses of Genesis chapter 3. But this is a really, really vital part of the story. So from verses 1 through 7, it tells us about the Nahash and how he deceives Chava, asks her a question, she fails. She gives the right answer, and then she adds to it. Did she make it up, or did Adam give it to her? We're not told. But she put in this part, "No, you can't eat of it, nor shall you touch it." Oops. And as I like to say, that was a flaw that was big enough that the Nakash could and did drive a truck through it. And it cost them, because they believed it. But here's the key. If we go back and look at chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, we see this. Elohim says, "Let us make man, Adam, in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over all these things, fish of the sea, fowl of the air, cattle, all the creeping things, everything on the earth." So man has been created in the image of Yah, literally in the image of. Now, there's been lots of discussion. People probably have many ideas as to what that means. Does he look like him? Face, arms, hands, legs? I don't necessarily see it that way. I won't deny that it's one possible reading. But there are other elements. People say, well, that he's a being in three parts. He has flesh. He has nefesh. He has neshama, spirit, and soul, the living parts and the spiritual parts. Okay, all of that's true. I think another aspect that is clear, and that's part of the reason I'm emphasizing it today, there is an authority that is transferred from the Creator to the created over, well, we just saw it. Let him have dominion over all of the beasts of the earth, all of these things that he's created and put there. And we see that there are various aspects of that. The man has naming authority. He names all of these animals and he sees them. So a number of those things demonstrate this authority after we know that he is created in the image of Elohim. And by the way, after that is when he gives this first blessing too, where it says, now this is not so much a command. The word command is used about the don't eat part. But in this one it says, verse 28, he blessed them and Elohim said to them, what? We know this. It's the first real mitzvah in the scripture. Be fruitful and multiply. Replenish the earth, subdue it. Have dominion. Again, the same word. Over all of those things. Fish of the sea, fowl of the air, every creeping thing. So there's the blessing that comes with a be fruitful and multiply. You could call that the first mitzvah or the first commandment. But the one that is emphasized is the thou shalt not one here that's called the zava'ah that we see first. Don't eat it. On the day that you do that, you are condemned to die. All right, from there, what I want to do is just a quick summary. And for that, I'm going to refer to a book that I frequently do because I really like, haven't ever met Tom Shipley face to face, but I've talked to the man a number of times. Anyway, he wrote a book a number of years back called Man and Woman in Biblical Law. And Tom is definitely a little bit more of the evangelical and mainstream Christian stripe, although if you read the book, you'd say, well, that's not completely true. Certainly there's a lot in here that will offend your average Baptist and Methodist and Presbyterian. But I want to begin with some observations that he makes that I think are really succinct about the kinds of authority, this delegation of authority from the Creator to the created, meaning Ha-Adam, the man or mankind. And it goes like this. So here's his capsule 6-bullet-point summary. Genesis 2:18, which tells us that Isha, the woman, and remember, she is from man, she was made for the man. So, first, Genesis 2:18, the woman was made for the man. Genesis 2:21 through 23 tells us the woman was made from the man. It gives a story about the side, right? Number three, the temporal sequence of the creation. First the man was created, then the woman was again created from the man. Number four, Adam, and I've talked about this and mentioned it, Adam has naming authority. All the animals were brought to him, he names them, and then he names the woman. And he names her not only in the specific aspect. Later, we see that he's going to call her Chava, Eve, because from her, all life descends. She's the mother of all living. But before that, he names her Isha in the generic aspect. So he names her essentially twice. He names her type, and he names her individually. And then we have the act of Elohim. He brings the woman unto the man. And as is, I think, obvious, the name for mankind and the fact that he comes from the ground, Adam, from Adama. Well, the name of Adam itself, that is another indication of this level of authority. Now, here he quotes Shaul Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, where he says, neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. And it's clear that his summary is, and he gives it this way, the head of every man is, well, Mashiach, and the head of the woman is the man, which is an explicit declaration of this hierarchy, this authority between the man and his wives, and between, if you think about it, this is the first authority in all of Scripture that we see. It comes from mankind. It is the essence of the top level below the Creator Himself of creation authority through Adam. All right. Now, from there, he's going to make some interesting conclusions and observations, and that's where I want to go next, because I think something that Tom Shipley was the first one I've seen it pointed out. I've quoted it a number of times over the years. But I think it is absolutely vital to understand, especially in such a time as this, especially this year. This is fundamental. And he goes to Romans chapter 5, verse 12, where we see this. Whereas, as one man, or as by, or as through one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So basically what he's saying is, hey, understand this. Paul makes the claim that it is through the sin, through the failure of this one man representing mankind and his authority as the progenitor of all mankind, that all have sinned. So this is essentially the justification for what's been called the fall, right? Through one man, sin entered the world. And then he goes on a few verses later to say this, therefore, by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Okay, so it's a little bit, the old English gets a little bit wordy. People kind of maybe glaze over. They got to think about what that means. But basically what he's saying is, if sin can come through one man, then the implication, they can be redeemed through one man. Or conversely, if you deny that this was the case, then we got a problem, right? So here we go, verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous, cleansed, right? Cleansed by the blood. And here is here's the key point, and this is the one I want to emphasize. And we've talked about temporal authority and naming authority and some of these things. So basically what he asks is, hey, let's be real here. No doubt about it, Scripture makes it clear. It was Hava, it was Eve that first sinned. She ate that fruit. And note that the Bible is clear, doesn't emphasize it, but it makes it undeniable by the phrasing. She ate it, and it does not say that her eyes were opened. Doesn't say it. It says that then she gave it to Adam, who was with her, at least whenever it was that he got the fruit from her. We don't know if it was seconds or minutes or hours or who knows how long. But she gave the fruit to Adam, and he essentially ratified her decision. He ate, and then what? Bible's clear. Then the eyes of both of them were opened. Her eyes were not open first, even though she ate first. What does that say? Okay, the sin is attributed to Adam alone. So even the so-called theologians that I would say have missed a whole lot of other points, get this one right. Eve sinned first, but Adam takes the blame. And the imputation of sin is not reckoned against the one who sins first, nor to the fact that it's a mutual sin, but to the sin of one man. All right, now here's the claim that Shipley makes. I think it's brilliant. I've got it highlighted. And as we talk about authority and the authority that comes from the Creator through the created, the maxim of law, the created cannot be any greater than the Creator. We don't have rights that Yah didn't give us. In other words, if He says, thou shalt not kill, I can't go out and create a partnership and say, well, now my partnership of me and some other guys, we can kill. Right? We have enough. Here, we got a majority. The majority can go out and kill. No. We don't have the authority to kill as a creation of Yah, period. Because He did not give it to mankind. There's a whole lot of other things, right? We know this, or we should, except we don't know it today. It's been pretty well done away with. There are lots of rules He says don't do this. And I don't care how many people vote to do it anyway, it is not permitted. We do not have the authority. And somebody that claims they have the authority to do something, yeah, I didn't give them the authority, is a liar and the truth is not in them. So, back to this idea of authority and imputation of sin and why it all matters. So, here is Tom Shipley. If Adam, turns out, if he was not the lawful, God-given, ordained authority over Chava, Eve, before the fall, well then, Adam's sin cannot logically be imputed, not even to Eve, much less to her descendants or his descendants. If Adam's authority, his lawful, God-given authority over Eve is denied, then the imputation of that sin to everyone else down the line is denied, all of his descendants, that sin is denied as well. Now, if the imputation of Adam's sin, and I'll read it the way he wrote it, even though, you know, I prefer a different wording, but let's go with it as written here. If the imputation of Adam's sin to his other descendants is denied, well then what was the point of Yeshua HaMashiach, of Christ's death upon the cross? It would have been to no avail. No avail, no point. There would have been no imputed sin to atone for. This is so fundamental. This is why I think Genesis, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do, is so vital for us to understand. If there is nothing to atone for, then what's the point? If the doctrine of Adam's headship, his authority over Chava, his wife, Eve, is denied, then we don't have a gospel. There's no point. The rest of the book might as well not have been written. So, basically what he says is, the doctrine of patriarchy, of this authority, of God-given authority, from the Creator to the created, and the things that he says, right? He gives the powers, he gives the rights, he gives the obligations. He says, here's what you can do, here's what you can't do, here are the rules, don't eat from this tree. And by the way, that was about the only thing that was up there at first, and he blew that one. If that doctrine of a man's headship over the woman, patriarchy, is denied, it cannot be repudiated without repudiating the rest of the doctrine of redemption as well. So, he says that's the fundamental heresy of feminism, denying the basis for everything that has to do with redemption and with God-given authority. And I'll go one step further, and we're going to talk about this. This is where we're heading today. If we understand that the whole basis of his authority, creation authority, if there's no creator when there's no creation authority, then none of this other stuff matters. Hey, what does matter? The biggest damned brother you can imagine. If Big Brother in the swamp isn't enough, we got Big Brother UN. We got Big Brother Moderna and Pfizer. We got Big Brothers all over the place. We got totalitarian jackboots. We've got a hellish, satanic New World Order that is literally beyond the ken of anybody to imagine. How does it happen? It happens if there is no authority in accord with His Word. If you deny the foundations. And I'll say it again. Proverbs is right. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? We're left in a mel of a hess. Okay, so he says this way, you know, I understand feminist doctrine is a witch's brew of satanic poison aimed right at the heart of Scripture and the doctrine. A little leaven leavens the whole lump, the whole loaf. So I think that's a great summary of where I want to begin. What we're going to do from here is talk about some other aspects of this. I mentioned one. Sometimes I talk about this first. I at least alluded to it first today. But when it comes to looking at the Torah portions and studying things that relate to marriage, I have always said I think Numbers chapter 30 is probably the most vital for an understanding between husbands and wives of vitally, fundamentally important things in the book. Oh, yeah. And it also hinges, it points right here at the heart of what we're seeing in Genesis. And no, this hadn't been written down until long, long after Adam. But you know what, folks? We see it other examples. We're going to see it with Noah. Noah knew what clean and unclean animals were long before. We saw that Judah knew about elements of Torah, and they knew about the law of the leveret and taking the dead brother, essentially the surviving wife, the widow, is married by another brother to provide. Well, that's called the law of the leveret. Well, there's example after example that show that, yeah, the patriarchs, those who were written about here in Genesis, they knew a lot. I don't claim they knew it all, but they certainly knew, we have evidence, a lot about his instruction long before it was written down by Moshe. And I think one of those fundamental parts is Numbers 30. So I'm going to not read the whole thing because it's a lot of detail. And in this case, it's the fundamental issue of authority that I want to focus on. But let's go to it. Moshe spoke to the heads of the tribes. Okay, this is Parsha Matot tribes. And here's what he commanded. When a man vows a vow unto Yahuwah, or he swears an oath to bind his soul with a bond, or whatever he says, basically, it boils down to this. He shall not break his word. You've heard this. It's modern phraseology. Well, it's semi-modern. Nowadays, it's the hell with your word. Just do as thou wilt, right? But back when men had honor and integrity, it was a man shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. I grew up with the idea that you have a handshake, you make a contract, I will buy your car, I will pay you this amount for it, or I will swap you something for something else. Handshake, it's a done deal. It was a done deal. The contract is made at that point, and no man worth his salt is going to break his word. By the way, that's precisely what Scripture says. You don't do it. You shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. Now, the next three quarters of the chapter says, wait, there's an exception here. Huh? Male and female, he created them. We saw the foundations in Genesis 3. What am I going to say? Are men superior to women? Not at all. That's not the point. The point is women have a covering. Women have a level of buffering. And we saw it in Genesis 3, right there when, in fact, the first one that gets addressed is Chava. And he says, here's what's going to happen. You're going to have pain in childbirth, and your desire shall be for your husband, your teshuka, and he shall reign, he shall rule over you. He will have dominion over you. Now, arguably, he already did, but now it's been formalized and clarified so that there's no doubt about it. Because Adam blew it. He's the one that bore the guilt. We're going to see that's right here in Numbers chapter 32. But now it's being clarified. And matter of fact, it's codified. Here it is in Numbers 30. So we got all of these verses having to do with a woman. And essentially, if she's a if she's in her father's house, in her youth, she's a virgin, she does not yet have a husband, okay, well, it's her father that has literally authority over her vows. If there's a vow that he hears his daughter say, and she should not have said it, he can literally make it null and void. He can cast it down. And that root word in Hebrew, as if, it means as if it never happened, as if it was never uttered. He can unspeak the words that bind her soul. He had better do so, I will contend. If it's not for her good, he has this obligation. Now, if she has a husband, and here comes the transfer of authority, when she becomes a married woman and the husband essentially takes over in the place of the father, and now he is the one that, because she, by the way, agrees to it, he has authority over her vows. Well, then it says, on the day that he hears a vow that she should not have made, he has a choice. He can hold his peace throughout what? Through the day. At the end of the day, if he does not disallow, nullify, cast down her vow, it shall stand. Everything with which she has bound her soul shall stand. Now, it also notes in here that if a woman is a widow, or she has a sefer karatuta, she's been divorced and has this this separation, this witness of it, well, then she is like a man. Everything that she binds her soul by shall stand against her. All right, so there's the kind of capsule synopsis of the chapter. And there are cases and specifics, and he makes it real clear we understand exactly what's going on here. But there's one other element of this, and I think this is also important. And by the way, it bears right smack back on the gospel and the authority of one man and the imputation of sin. And how can one man, by his blood, make atonement for the masses, for all of those people who will accept that free gift? It's right here. This husband, this covering, if he hears them and he makes them null and void, he shall bear her guilt. Now, let me note this. If he doesn't need to make them null and void, then at least he should if there's any guilt. So the implication is he didn't need to because there was no guilt for it. But if he says, no, she should not have said that, ooh, I'm going to nullify that, cast that down, because I love her, my daughter, my wife, I'm going to make it null and void, then he shall bear her iniquity. He has to do it on the day that he hears it, just as Adam had to do it on the day that he heard it, because, right, at the end of the day, what? The die is cast. The penalty of death is registered. They may not die on that day, but it's a done deal at that time. The parallels here, the importance is so key. And we can go through, and I won't, but if you go through and look at the entire story and see what Yeshua did and all of the elements of bearing her guilt, it's right out of Numbers 30. And by the way, who has this authority? The Torah made flesh, the Word. He is the creation authority. Who's the only one that can undo that level of evil? The one who wrote it, the one who made it, the one who did it, the one who came in the flesh. He can bear all of our iniquity. And again, that's back to what Tom Shipley was saying. The great understanding here is, if we do not have this line of authority, we don't have the redemption. We got nothing. And that's a horrible world. Well, guess what? That's precisely what I contend we're seeing, is this nasty, horrible, evil world where a man's word isn't worth crap. Where a man who didn't even win an election claims to have, steals it, puts his hand on a Bible, lies through his damnable teeth, doesn't remember it, and we have an entire world based on what? Perfidy, lies, deception, fake authority, you name it. So let's pause, because what I want to do next, and I often try to do this, is to say, again, when the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous, the Torah obedient, what can we do? Well, one of the things we need to do is understand what's happening and how we got here. And then we can begin to say, oh, okay, well, then we can start to unravel some of this and know what we individually and as believers need to do. But let me go back when we look at this to a couple of elements that we saw also laid out in Genesis, like this one. Chapter 1. When Yah is creating the various things, he starts with the plants and the trees and the seeds and the herbs, and they bring forth what? They bring forth fruit and seed according to their own kind. Now, this is kind of a miraculous thing, if you think about it. Mankind still hasn't been able to do anything like this, to create something which is able to replicate, to create new versions of itself. The scientific goal is a self-replicating machine. Well, Yah starts with all of these things. Everything that he creates has this capability. If it's alive, let the earth bring forth every living creature according to its kind, after its kind, cattle, creeping things, beast of the earth. And it was so. And Elohim saw that it was tov, it was good. Then he creates man in his image. He too is able to bring forth according to his kind. So there's something about this idea of kind and of bringing forth according to kind and seed. And nowadays we can take a real quick leap several thousand years ahead technology-wise and say, oh, we understand this thing, this element, a miraculous information storage technology. I always marvel at DNA. My background, as most of you know, is in electronic engineering. I worked in storage systems where we tried to see how much information we could cram onto a disk, or brown round, we called it, or magnetic tape, or later optical discs. I worked on optical discs at IBM and so forth. And we thought we were putting a whole lot of information in a very small space. Well, of course, since I was doing that work for pay a long time ago, the technology has advanced by orders of magnitude. Lots more dense information. But you know what? Still, nothing. Not even on the same league with DNA and how much information a DNA double helix can store. And most of you have probably seen it. I was reminded of it again this morning, of this example of how Yod-Heh, Vav-Heh, and the mathematics of his name is actually encoded into DNA. I don't emphasize that. I think it's cool and it's important, simply because to prove it would go beyond the ken of most people. So you just kind of have to say, well, I can't quite make that case, but sure looks interesting. And if it's true, and I tend to think that it is, well, it says something miraculous about our construction and the way that he made us. Oh yeah, but he's already said that, hasn't he? We're created in his image. We replicate according to our kind. We have these authorities, God-given authorities that come through him and so forth. So that shouldn't surprise us. But what I want to do now, let's go towards the end of this Torah portion and see kind of the other side of the coin. We're going to go to the end of history, or at least this end of history after that, and we'll see some other related things. Chapter 6 of Genesis. This is the last chapter, just the first 8 verses even, in this week's Torah portion. And it says this, "Came to pass, men began to multiply on the face of the earth. Daughters were born unto them. They were good looking. The sons of men, the B'nai Elohim, the B'nai Elohim, saw the daughters of men. They were fair, they were good looking, they were attractive. And they took women from among them." And by the way, this word can be translated as wives or women. It's Isha in the plural. And doesn't sound like the women had a choice. So I don't like the word wives here. These might have been victims, but they were whoever they choose. Doesn't say whoever the woman agreed to. So something very negative in that sense. So it's women that they were taking. And basically, from this union, it seems, come these half-breeds, these things that are descendants with human DNA on the one hand and something very different, the sons of El on the other hand. And the term is Nephilim. Later, there are descendants that are called Rephaim. But it's basically giants, these creatures that are genetically tainted. The Nephilim, it says in verse 4, were in the earth in those days. Also after that. What? You mean like today? Also after that, when the sons of Elohim came in other words, they impregnated the daughters of men. They bore children. These were the so-called Hagadolim, the mighty men of old, the men of renown. Okay? Now, let's pause for a second and note one thing. You've probably heard this. You're probably ahead of me. You may be thinking about it already. There's a place in Matthew chapter 24, and it's verse 27, I think. I got it written down in my notes here. No, 37. Matthew 24, verse 37. And you know what Yeshua says. He's talking about this end times thing. And he says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be sometime around his return, the coming of the Son of Man. Okay. Well, then the question always is, well, what does that look like? What does that mean? And there are no shortage of possible responses. But I can't help but think, there are about half a dozen really interesting parallels here that we can't afford to ignore. One, look at this level of authority. The authority and the crossbreeding, the tainting of the genetic lines, the genetic manipulation, if you will, the half-breeds, the evil that's come in, the destruction of authority, God-given, creator-oriented authority. Obviously, if these Nephilim were coming in and taking women, whoever they choose, that's not the kind of thing where there is a choice. And a woman says, I want to be covered. I want to have that kind of Numbers 30 covering of a man or anything of the sort. So there's that element. Oh, and then there's this. And this is the one that I think people will focus on, and arguably rightfully so. Yahuwah saw that the wickedness of, what? Ha-Adam, the man. Now, this is not the same Ha-Adam. He's probably gone by now, right? We can do the look at the timelines, and yep, he's gone. The wickedness, though, of mankind, Ha-Adam, was great in Ha-Aretz, the earth. And every imagination, form, purpose, manifestation, inclination, every imagination of the thoughts of his lev, his heart, was only evil, raw, continually. All the days. Kol Hayom. All the days. I mean, he's a nasty bunch of sons of guns. Now, let's pause. Does that sound just a little bit like what we see looking out today? I mean, if you doubt that, we'll go back and we'll talk about it in just a minute. I'll give you just a few brief examples. But I think you can make a case that when it comes to as it was in the days of Noah, like today, there has never been the level of continual evil, and yes, Hamas and violence and rape, theft, destruction, deliberate choice of death, you name it. Evil on every front. Hey, calling what God says is good evil and turning it around upside down? Taking little kids and telling them, cut off your genitalia, male and female, he created them? No, he's a liar. You can't trust God. You got an innie or an outie? No, you can be multiple gendered, pansexual, transsexual, transgendered. We'll inject you, correct you, fix you, and undo what he did. What a stinking, fetid. Well, he calls it an abomination. And he's right. And it's forbidden. But hey, that's exactly why they do it. They force it on kids. They subsidize it. They mandate it. How's that for wickedness? Well, let's go here to just a brief reminder. This is one of my favorite verses. Jeremiah 16:19. This is the prophet talking about this level of iniquity, Torahlessness, nastiness. O Yahuwah, it says, my strength and my fortress, my refuge in the day of affliction. Are we there yet? The Goyim shall come forth to you from the ends of the earth. Now, the Goyim is translated as Gentiles. It's okay in this sense because that word Gentiles in the English has a pagan connotation. Well, there's certainly a hell of a lot of paganism in the Whore Church and the Whore Synagogue and so many other places today. As a matter of fact, outside of those, you just flip on CNN, you'll see the paganism, the evil. So the idea that the Goyim can be rendered as Gentiles or pagans is okay, but it's really the nations. It's lots of folks that, as we know, have been scattered all over the place. They'll come to you, him, from the ends of the earth. And they'll say the following, surely our fathers have inherited lies. Now, is that the father that's got the little clerical collar? That kind of father? Call no man your father? You know, could be, because there's certainly a lot of lies been inherited through them, but I think he's just talking about fathers in general. Our fathers have inherited lies, worthlessness, and unprofitableness. Will a man make gods for himself? Answer is, yeah, he has. Which are not gods? Not only that, folks, if you look at the wickedness today, understand, they're working really hard for an AI super god. They want it to have the Internet of Things and to be able to track all, know all, see all, observe all, read your very thoughts, predict what you're going to do. It'll be almost like God. Won't die. You can be like God, you will not die. Have we heard that before somewhere? All of these things, in other words, fit, but the idea of creating something, you can be like God, it's all right out of the same foundation, right there in Genesis, right in the first portion. Will a man make gods for himself, which are not gods? Answer, they're working hard on it. Now, this, I don't often read the next verse. It's the last verse in the chapter, but it's I think it fits. It's very illustrative today. Therefore, it says, behold, this once, huh? Just this once, it sounds like it's saying, I will cause them to know. I'll cause them to know what? I will cause them to know my hand and my might. Now, when I read that, before I conclude, I want to just suggest, just this once. Well, it says over and over again. I could probably find 20 places in Scripture in just about 3 minutes where he says, they shall know, ki ani Yahuwah, that my name is Yahuwah. Over and over, they'll know that my name is Yod Heh Vav Heh, not know my name is the Lord. That's not his name, and that doesn't fit the prophecy. If they think his name is the Lord, they don't know his name, because his name was taken out, so they could lie and cover that up. They will know, just this once, he says, my hand and my might, and they shall know that my name, Shemi, is Yod Heh Vav Heh. Now, again, I emphasize that part about just this once I will cause them to know. And I think that's the key word in there. Notice, usually, almost always, the fundamental essence of mankind is that he gives us a choice. I have laid before you this day life and blessing, death and cursing. Therefore, choose life. Choice, choice, choice. It's all about a choice. That's why I emphasize this idea of man and woman. When we see the story of Rivka coming, agreeing through the intermediary, the servant, sent by Father Abraham to bring home a wife for Yitzhak, he's never met her. She's never met him. But she has the promise. She has agreed. She made a choice to go and be this man's Isha, to be under his authority, to bear children, to bring literally the rest of the line of the promised seed. So this choice thing is fundamental. And as a general rule, he gives us a choice. Do you want to know his name? Do you want to study? Do you show yourself approved? Okay, it's right here. Seek and ye shall find. But in this case, he says it differently. This once, I want to cause him to know my hand and my might. Sounds like what he's saying is they ain't going to have a choice on this one. They're going to know it. They may not choose to follow, right? But they're going to know my name. And I don't believe that's happened yet. I think this is one of those things we can expect to see. But they shall know. They will see. I'll cause them to know my hand and my might. And then he says, and then they shall know that my name is Yod Heh Vav Heh. Now, why is all this important? Because here we are at this place where there is so much going on and there's so much wickedness, and at least to me it looks like we can make a pretty good case that we're at this place that Yeshua said, as it was in the days of Noah, on any number of different fronts. As it was in the days of Noah, so is it today. And by the way, I mentioned the DNA. I didn't emphasize this, but I think most people that have been paying attention know it. What does mRNA do? What is it that's in the poison poke, the injections? Well, it's actually, it's a modification. This thing, and they'll tell you, their literature says it outright, it literally reprograms the DNA. Yeah, you're created in the image of God? Well, we can fix that. We can modify with our wonderful technology, we can rewrite the basic code in your cells. We can go in there and mess with those memory structures and that highly important, literally God-crafted DNA. We can change it somehow. As a matter of fact, we can take your immune system and destroy its normal function, and instead we can make it produce spike proteins. You can be turned into a little bioweapons factory, just like Fauci ordained. Isn't that clever? You want to see DNA modifications? There you go.
as it was in the days of Noah. What was the Nephilim? A corruption of the DNA? Well, it certainly looks like we're seeing something. As Mark Twain pointed out, it may not be an exact match, but it rhymes. So where does that leave us? I mentioned Genesis 6:5, the wickedness, man's heart, only evil continually. And there's other places in Jeremiah 2 where he says, the human heart is what? Deceitful above all and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Let's see if we can't connect some dots at this point. We have this entire, hopefully, discussion that I hope at least is somewhat clear, even though I went through it real fast, of authority. The Creator has ultimate authority, creation authority. He created Adam. He gave him all kinds of responsibilities, literally a singular commandment, don't eat that one tree. I believe Adam had understanding of the authority that he had over Chava. He had naming authority, he had temporal authority, and so forth. He has, as we see later, enumerated more, but he has responsibilities. When the fall happens, Chava is told, your desire, your teshuka, will be for your husband, and he will reign over you. So not just, in other words, the authority of casting down vows that shouldn't have been made, but other kinds of authority as well. All of that has been undermined. What do we see today? Do parents have authority over their children? Well, not if they take a marriage license from the state. The state has the authority. We own your kids, the product of our licensed marriage. That's why I think that's an abomination. Marriages are ordained by Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. The authority comes from him. The authority is vested in the fathers of the people involved, the real father and both father of the bride and the groom, and they have a choice to enter into the union. But there's no place in Scripture ever where it says, oh, invite the almighty state to be not just the party, but the guarantor, creator, and ender of this whole thing. If you let the strings be attached, folks, the strings are attached. So what's happened? Well, there is, by contract, an authority that has been seeded. What happened in the garden? What was the problem? The authority over creation and dominion that was given to Ha-Adam was seeded to something else, something evil, by deception. Isn't that precisely what happens when somebody goes out and says, I will ask for permission from superior authority that really isn't God-given authority anyway, to marry, to think that I have dominion over my kids? They're surprised when they find out, oh, your kids can't go to school unless they take the poison poke. And by the way, if we want them to be transgender, the state of California has now said, we will extradite kids from other states whose parents won't cut off their genitals and their breasts, and we're going to bring them to California and we'll cut them off. Parents be damned. How can they do that? Answer, they don't have the authority. Well, they don't have God-given, they don't have temporal, they don't have naming, they don't have creation, they don't have any real authority whatsoever. But they do have the authority that people who don't know what the words of their mouth involve have given them. Oh, I have acceded to that authority. I let the state into my marriage. I let it run my kids' life. I put them in the public schools. I let the public cesspools turn them into little abominations before Yah. I let them teach all kinds of crap. I let them fill their little skulls full of mush with complete abomination before Yah. So that's part of where we are. Well, does this make sense now? Wickedness. Lots of wickedness. The wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his hearts was only evil, ra, kol hayom. Look at the news. Well, let's do that for just a second here. Let's talk about just a couple of things. Remember, what is the... I will contend, we just talked about this a few weeks back, the ultimate two-word summary of Torah is choose life. You see, any kind of what looks like but really isn't a contradiction is, well, it says this, I should do this. I'm supposed to do this on the Sabbath, but I can't work on the Sabbath. Well, like Yeshua says, wait a minute, your ox is in the ditch on the Sabbath, you're going to go get him out, right? What's he saying? Choose life. The ox might die if you leave it in the ditch. We've got to choose life. Yes, it's work. Yes, work shouldn't happen on the Sabbath, but wait a minute. This is a matter of your ox's life. And if an ox is in the ditch, how much more so if it's your neighbor or your son or your wife? We will choose life. And we will use our God-given brains and the authority that he gave us to have dominion to make the choice of life and to rightfully divide the word. And in every sense, hopefully, to make the choice that is life-affirming and that is blessing and not cursing and that is in accord, ultimately, with his true word. Well, here we go. Let's talk about the alternative. What happens when lawlessness abounds, as it was in the days of Noah, and evil is literally run amok. Here's one story out of about three that I'll do bang, bang, bang. This is from Natural News. At least 80, that's 80, that's almost seven dozen young doctors. You'd think doctors would know better, wouldn't you? Have died since the rollout of the mandatory Zyklon B injection, the Wuhan supposed Fauci flu COVID-19 vaccine, and the implementation of that satanic country's, and I said it, evil vaccine mandate for so-called healthcare workers. These deaths have spurred concerned physicians, those that actually have a brain and can use it, to call for an end to these unconstitutional, well, they're not unconstitutional in Canada. Their constitution doesn't prohibit things that the Bill of Rights does. But at least an end to these abominations from hell, choice of death mandates. Some of the most recent deaths, they got a whole bunch of doctors that died, over half a dozen, just since the month of August into September. And lots and lots and lots. They basically, they take the poison poke and they croak. Poke and croak. So what's new? Well, how about this one? You probably heard this. If you haven't, understand that the CDC, I believe it's not the Center for Disease Control. It's the Center for Death of Children, or the Center for Death and Control. This is an abomination from hell, folks. It's a public-private partnership. It's not just fascist. It's not just an abomination to the Constitution. Well, there's no authority in the Constitution for the creation of anything like this. They certainly don't have the authority to do what they did earlier, which was to say, private contract for a mortgage, private contract for a rental agreement, we'll just abrogate that. Why? Because we claim the authority we don't have. No rent increases, no rent, till we say so. They don't have the authority from any source. Okay, well, what did they do this week? They have a vaccine advisory committee recommended unanimously that we want to kill kids. Am I being overly dramatic? No. They ignored all the evidence. They ignored all the dead kids. They ignored all the sudden death syndrome of adults and children. They ignored the high school and grade school and athletes on the track and the soccer fields and the football fields and the baseball diamonds just dropping dead or having strokes, myocarditis, pericarditis. They ignored all the evidence of people who are being embalmed. And the embalmers find, well, right after they died, right after they took the poison poke, we got these huge long things that aren't blood clots, but they're some kind of clot. What the heck is that? And so forth. So, this advisory committee says unanimously, the hell with the data, the hell with the evidence, the hell with the so-called science, we want to kill kids. They're going to mandate that it's going to be put on the child and adolescent immunization schedule. Okay, so having said that, I want to note one other thing. Now, this is a piece from James Howard Kunstler. And I just saw this and I thought, wow, he's right on the same page where I am. And he says it this way. The so-called authorities, the people who run things in this country, they do not deserve your respect or allegiance. They are at war with you. They want you dead. Agreed. They want you to choose death. No, they don't want you to have a choice at all. They want to stick it down your throat, into your arm, and into your buttocks. They want to poison you. They want to destroy your livelihood. They want to destroy your business. They want to destroy your children. They want to turn them into abominations. Okay, back to Jim Kunstler. Welcome to the new age, where authority has no authority and does not deserve to act with any authority, but will do it anyway. And then they'll lie to you about it. Nowhere does this quandary seem more vivid than in the racketeering operation once known as medicine. As if there wasn't already enough, and he uses the F word here, folks. I hope you're not offended. Official effery over the lab birth, Fauci-endowed COVID-19 bioweapon virus. The CDC's Vaccine Advisory Committee voted on Thursday unanimously to add Pfizer and Moderna's mRNA, DNA modifications, right? No more seed propagating according to its kind, not in humans that have been modified into something more Nephilim-like. They added these mRNA shots to the childhood vaccine schedule. The vote was 15-0. Not a single damned physician, scientist, doctor could muster the chutzpah to speak the truth and say, hell no, we shouldn't be injecting kids with an untested poison. Well, it's being tested. It's being tested on the live guinea pigs who are dying at a higher rate than ever before in medical history. And he says it this way, and I completely concur. This is a final supreme gesture of contempt for all of the people that don't know whose authority they're really under. All the people of this land. Now, he asks, this is important, and you'll see, we're going to go back to this authority thing in a second here. Part of what Scripture warns us about, right? If we don't have, if we don't use, if we don't keep the authority, we'll lose it. My people, said Hosea, are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge. It's right there. You can read the book. You can study to show yourself approved. But because you have rejected knowledge, I'm going to reject you from being Kohanim, priests. Now, you hear all these Christians say, I'm a priest of the order of Melchizedek. A priest and a king. Well, you don't know the Torah. You don't act like it. You don't understand authority. You've ceded it to a false authority that isn't authority. It's not his. I'm not buying your claim. Okay, back to James Howard Kunstler here is noting in his expose. Had none of these 15 committee members, had not one of them seen the reports? They're all over the place. They're voluminous. They're at least if you don't get your news from CNN, they're beyond obvious. They've seen the reports, haven't they, of mRNA vaccinated children dropping dead from myocarditis induced by vaccines? Or they've read about the effects of the vaccines on the reproductive organs? Well, remember, they want to cut those off anyway, so that's not a surprise. Now, how about the enhanced incidence of cancer, like to the tune in the military of 10 or 100 times, depending upon what kind of cancers? You destroy the immune system, folks, cancers run amok. We got young servicemen and women dying en masse after having been poisoned by those who are supposed to be training them to defend the country rather than just die for no reason. Haven't they heard about the damage that the shots instigate in human immune systems? The fact that they wouldn't is astounding. No, it's unbelievable. Nobody's that stupid, especially if they sit on a vaccine advisory committee. They're supposed to know the evidence. They don't. That, at the very least, is gross criminal negligence. The news is all over the place, even if the waste stream won't talk about it. Was any of this, he says, discussed in their deliberations? He says he doubts we'll ever know. I guarantee you that they knew to keep their mouths shut. And probably would have even been concerned that maybe the things were tapped and it might be used against them. Who knows? But the point is, they knew or should have known. Furthermore, the mRNA shots, when they are now added to the official vaccine schedule, will make permanent, get this, will make permanent the liability shield that the makers enjoy under the current emergency use authorization. Remember how this week, last week, over the last few weeks, we've seen all these people, most recently it was the War Room and Steve Bannon. How dare you refuse this bogus subpoena? We're going to show you. Now, others have gone and been in contempt of Congress, Eric Holder and so forth. They can be in contempt of Congress all they want, but they have the right to speak and to then go get their bribes afterwards. Not if you're a MAGA type. You're dead meat. Alex Jones, fine him $1 billion for speaking out. But those that are making hundreds of billions of dollars, like Moderna and Pfizer, by killing kids, oh, they are now off the hook permanently for any liability. No, they didn't just talk bad and offend a few parents. They're killing kids by the hundreds and thousands. And they're off the hook. And he goes on to say this. I think this is key and it's worth noting. Put this, remember this. This is the first time that a pharmaceutical big pharma maker under an EUA, an emergency use authorization, has been put on the childhood vaccination schedule. Imagine that. We're going to say it's on the vaccine schedule. We're going to treat your kid as a guinea pig. Oh, wait, we already know that it's going to kill them. It's going to make them probably more akin to collecting cancer later. It's going to destroy their immune systems. It's going to destroy their fertility. You're never going to have grandkids. But we're going to put it on the schedule until we can have immunity for these damnable fascist public-private partners that want to kill a lot more people. So, here's how he summarizes it. I think this is a great way to look at it. The CDC has not only now put an as-yet-untold number of kids on the road to disability, infertility, and death, but in the process, it may have coincidentally destroyed public schooling in America. Because it turns out a lot of parents know better. They don't want their kids killed. And they're going to say, I don't want them in the public cesspools. Now, I got to say, hey, this is the only good news in this whole thing. The fact that if parents say, you know, they want to poison my kids, they want to teach my kids to cut off their genitalia, they want to teach them there's no God, they want to teach them they're nothing but a worthless lump of protoplasm, death you are, death you will be, and death will help you find, choose death. Maybe the kids shouldn't be in the public cesspools anyway. If this destroys public schooling, folks, I would say praise Yah. So, parents have plenty of other reasons now to withdraw and to want to withdraw their kids from the public cesspools. Not the least, a pervasive race and gender hustle, the pedophilia, you name it. Why would any sane parent subject their child to such a wicked regime? Well, full stop. Kunstler won't mention this. I already have, but I'll reiterate it. Remember, if the parents have a licensed marriage, if the parents have already signed up and agreed, well, then the truant officers or the Child Protective Services, SICK, may just come knocking on the door and say, give us your child. No, it's not your child. It's ours. Ha ha. We own them. We're going to stick them, pick them, and we can do anything we want to with them. See, you signed on the dotted line. You made the deal with the devil, and here we're here to collect. The authorities, he says, understand, everything these so-called authorities tell you is all a lie. They don't deserve your respect, and they really, if you understand it, they cannot command your compliance, your obedience. Now, why is this all so important? Why did I spend that? Well, again, the essence. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? We've got to know the foundations. And I don't think there is anything more important today for us to do than to go back and understand the foundations and the source of all earthly authority. It comes through one and only one source, Yod Heh Vav Heh, and Him alone. It comes through the things that are outlined right here in Genesis chapters 2 and 3. And then later on, there are expansions and additions and additional understandings that were given, like in Numbers chapter 30. We can see it. It's evident that Adam knew it or should have known it because it plays out. It fits. But it's not till Numbers makes it real clear to us that we see the elements of it. There are other places as well. But again, it's all about authority. It's all about us understanding authority. And I have said this so many times, but I think it's so vital. The words of our mouths are life and death. Hey, I think I read that in Scripture somewhere. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. It's very important. You know, a man's word is his bond. We bind our souls to do something. A man, at least, he better do it. The woman, she's protected. I used to joke about it. You know, God loves women more than men because He gives them this extra shield, this extra layer of protection via the covering. And that's a good thing. But the point is, the words that we say make a real big difference. That's why I emphasize husbands need to listen and understand when their wife says something. Gee, sweetheart, as long as I live, I'll never do such and such, or I'll do this or that, or I won't allow this to happen. Well, if it's not something that's for her blessing, then we better listen and cast it down. And we better do it. I like to do it immediately. Don't wait, because you might forget before the end of the day. Okay, Adam went one step further, right? He ratified her bad decision on the spot, ate the fruit, and shazam! Well, he fell, took her and everyone else since with him. The greatest failure, arguably, in all of human history. We have got to understand history. We've got to understand authority. And as we go through the next few Torah portions, we're going to see elements of all of this. And this idea of as it was in the day of Noah and how all that matters is going to play out. And we're going to get additional exposition about it and what did Yah do. We know that while He destroyed the earth that time and wiped out all of these tainted DNA things with water, well, there's a pretty strong implication, isn't there, prophetically, that the next time it's fire? I think most of us would nod our heads and say, yeah, I think I read that in there somewhere, fire. Now, I can't think of anything on the world horizon right now that might be associated with fire. Can anybody hear? No, I can't think of anything. I'm sure there's something out there if we put our minds to it, or if we let the Obama Fuhrer do what he's intending to do, well, or at least his puppet masters are trying to do. Yeah, we'll see the fire. Oh, well, that was a Freudian slip. Okay, the CCP, Obama, puppet master, it's all the same regime, folks. But you got the idea. So let me do this. Let's pause just for a second, and I will ask, are there any comments or questions? And sometimes they scroll off the screen. So for those of you that are new or haven't been before, if you did have a question, I'll put it in there with a QQQ, and I'll see it. And if there aren't, then I've got. We'll go ahead and conclude. But hey, you know, probably most of you already know the conclusion anyway, right? As a matter of fact, when I put it that way, I'm going to quote Ecclesiastes. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear Elohim and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. But there's more, And the one that I like, of course, one that I think is so vital and so fundamental today is come out of her, my people, from Revelation. Don't participate with the sins. What are the sins? Well, take a look. They're literally legion. Come out of her. Don't participate. And as we look at the rest of Torah, we can see on every front, right, a dishonest weight and measure. Non-silver. Money in the Bible is kesef. It's silver. Same word, same concept. It's over and over outlined. You see it in the Cave of Machpelah story. All the fundamentals say money is an honest weight. Well, in the United States, we haven't had honest weights since at least August of 1971. We haven't had a free market, an honest market, at least since that time. And arguably, it started over 100 years ago in 1913. So on every front, not the least of them, economic, political, social, environmental, you name it, mankind is deliberately screwing things up. And it's by authority that is fake in every case. The first thing they do is undermine what? The family. You know, the word patriarchy is a nasty, dirty word nowadays. To say that someone is patriarchal, well, that must mean misogynistic and woman-hating. No, it doesn't. It means that somebody loves women, cares about them, and understands that Yah has given them special protection in His Word. It's exactly the opposite. But wait a minute, isn't that what they do on every front? Is turn things upside down, call evil good and good evil? Okay, question. And this is an interesting one. Mark, what's the difference between judging and condemning? And I don't want to be the blind leading the blind. Okay, well, we're told various things, and it looks like here's one of those contradictions. Judge not, lest ye be judged, is the one that everybody will put on. And I like to put it this way. Okay, this is Markology, if you will. It's my take on it. I don't have to judge to know that something that somebody is saying is an abomination. Right? I'm not going to say that Fauci, I may say he is the most evil, dishonest, son of Satan to draw breath on earth in years, and I think that's a demonstrably provable statement. I don't know if Fauci's going to go to hell or burn in hellfire. That's above my pay grade. I know this. I'm not going to listen to the son of a bitch. I'm not going to take anything he says, not only at face value, I'm going to resist with every power in my mortal being and in my spiritual being as well. The evil. I'm going to do what Scripture says. I'm going to serve Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh and Him alone. I'm going to come out. And there's not just Fauci, there's you name it, right? All kinds of false, fake, lying authorities in the world. But the obligation that we have is to study, to show ourselves approved, to honor the covenants that we make, understand His Word, and for men to do the things that come out of our mouth. You make a promise, you keep it. You make an obligation, a vow, just a, hey, I'll do this, you do it. That doesn't mean we're perfect and we don't occasionally forget or make a mistake and we can have forgiveness with one another. But the concept basically boils down to, if I say I'm going to do it, I better do it. I will be held accountable for it. If a man casts down a vow of his wife, then he shall bear her guilt. And now the good news is, if I understand the rest of the story, there is one, my authority, who has already paid the price to cast down and to take that burden from me. Praise Yah. Isn't that wonderful? But all of this rests on this understanding that is fundamental, and it's laid right out here in Bereshit. The authority that comes from the Creator through Him and all of the things that go with it. And yes, along with rights and privileges come obligations and responsibilities. And limitations. So all of this is vital, and I'll suggest it's never been more important. And one of the things that we can certainly do, and if there's questions on this score, I'm happy to come back and we can talk about them. Certainly it's not things that I know most listeners here, whether they're live or later on the podcast, haven't thought about. And that is, well, how do we do this, right? How do we come out of her? I will suggest and have. We have to come out physically. If you're in a place that looks like ground zero, if you're in a cesspool where literally everything around you is being mandated and the jackboots are on the street, and as Alexander Solzhenitsyn pointed out, the KGB or the NKVD or the FBI or the IRS are busting down doors and hauling people off to the gulags and the gas chambers and injecting them with the Zyklon B, you don't want to be there. We can, in fact, rely on Him, but we got to get physically out of places that He knows we shouldn't be. Furthermore, then we begin to do, well, what the founders said. We withdraw our consent. That's the same thing as saying come out of her if you think about it. It's to recognize that there are false authorities. They don't have any claim over me. That's part of the reason why I emphasize don't accept licenses. Don't ask for permission to do something which your Creator has given you every right to do, like defend your family. Honor your wife, your children, any of these people that are important to you. We have all the authority we need if we will walk in Him and in accord with His Word to do what we need to do. But I guess part of the essence of what I would say manning up, doing the thing that a man is supposed to do, is to recognize that. Take authority over your house, over your wives, over your children, over your loved ones. Even those that have put themselves under your authority, for their safety, for the feeding, the clothing, all of these things that are so important and that are being destroyed around us. And my concern is this, obviously, we're seeing this level of destruction. Wickedness, only evil continually, as it was in the days of Noah. It's here. I can't deny it. I don't think anybody with half a brain can look at the world and not go, you know, was it really this bad in the time of Noah? We got better technology, maybe, than they had back then. This looks to me like it's probably more evil than anything the Nephilim were able to do. Well, they did, I guess, eat people and stuff like that. They certainly raped women, and so maybe it's a toss-up. But regardless, we can understand the parallels, and we need to understand what's happening and what we need to be doing about it. Okay, so with that, so if there's questions there, I'm happy to take a look. All right. And answer, no, I see the comment on the screen from Pure and Simple. The woman was told not to touch the tree in the garden. Well, we don't know that. Okay, she may have been told that by her husband, but that was not the commandment from Yah. That was an addition. The man, Adam, her authority was told, there is a tree that you are not to eat from. And on the day that you eat from it, you will be condemned. That will be the end. You may not die on that day, in other words, but on the day that you eat from it, you shall surely die. So the don't touch it is an addition. It is not part of what was written in Scripture. And that's, I think, the important key. Once Hasatan, the bad guy, Nahash, was able to convince her to touch it, oh, see, that's cool. It's good for the eye. It's tasty. It's nice looking. It'll make me wise. Yeah, let's eat it. I got away with touching it. Well, the trouble was the touch was an addition, was not part of the commandment that was commanded explicitly from Yah. So with that, let's pray. Yahuwah Eloheinu, Yahuwah Echad. Father, we come before you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you have given us, even if we've blown it, you have given us authority in accord with your word. Help us to walk the way you would have us walk. Help us to understand. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear, we pray. We know there's a path. We know that it's narrow, and we know that we've been warned, few there be that find it. We're told not to veer to the right nor to the left. As David wrote, your Torah, your instruction, is a lamp to our feet, so we can stay on the narrow path. Let it be so. For those of us that are husbands, Father, help us to guide those under our care, those that you've given us, wives and children, and help us to do the things we should do. Help us to have ears to hear, to speak truth and to speak blessing and not cursing, and to cast down those things that need to be cast down, and to do so immediately, before the day is up. Help us to understand the things that we are being told that are lies. Give us discernment, we pray. We know, too, that in your word, you say that be not deceived. That this deception that's coming is so great that if it was allowed to continue, even the elect would be deceived. It's becoming more obvious by the day how that can be. Because the deception is so thick, we don't know what that we're hearing is true. What's a lie? What's a false flag? Who are the good guys? Are there any? Who are the really bad guys? And who are the even more evil guys? Because there are legions of all of them. So give us discernment, we pray. Help us to walk in the way that we need to walk. Help us to be where we need to be, and help us to be found doing your work when you return. Help us to be counted worthy to escape these things that are coming upon the earth. All of this, Father, we pray in your name. Give us an understanding, too, of the authority that we have to cast out demons, to tread upon serpents and scorpions, to do those things that you have said someday, and we have a suspicion. I believe it'll be soon. Help us to know that, though, and to walk in it. When greater even than these things we will do, because we can see that there's a need for it. We pray your blessing over all of those that seek to be called by your name to do your work and your will. Guide us in this time ahead. Deliver us from the adversary. We stand on your word, Father, that no weapon formed against us will prosper, because there are certainly lots of those. Help us to choose life and have it more abundantly through you. All of this we ask in your set-apart name, for you are our King, our Savior, our Redeemer, our help in times of trouble. You are our Master, our King, our Husband. You are Yehuah Zedeknu, Yehuah Vitzivenu, Yehuah Zevuot, our Banner, Yehuah Nisi, our Healer, Yehuah Rapha. You are all-sufficient, our El Shaddai, and we thank you and praise you. Hallelujah. Amen. Okay, with that, let's close with the Aharonic blessing. Because we remember that Yahuwah spoke to Moshe, saying, "Speak in turn to Aharon and his sons, and say to them, 'This is how you shall bless the B'nai Israel.' Say to them, 'Ivarekka Yahuwah varishmarekka, Yair Yahuwah panavaleka vichoneka, Isaiahu hu 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 Penavlecha viasimlecha shalom. May Yahuwah bless you and keep you. May Yahuwah make his face to shine upon you. May Yahuwah lift up his countenance upon you and give you his shalom. Amen. And thus he says, they shall put Shemi, my name, on the B'nai Israel, and I myself shall bless them. And may it be so.